Hey, thanks for listening to our podcast. I'm Dave Barber, lead pastor at River Valley Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. Each week, we spend time looking into God's Word with the purpose of allowing Christ to transform us by the renewal of our minds. We hope that you make hearing and studying God's Word a consistent part of every week. This morning, I may be talking about what the Bible says about listening to God. Maybe a subtitle would be finding the will of God, something that most of us talk about and think about a lot. How do we find the will of God? How do we listen and hear from Him? I don't know if you know this, but you should know this by now. When a person puts their trust in Jesus Christ and they step across, surrendering their life to Him, He gives them the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a Christian. It's that simple, because He's the one that does the transaction. We step across in faith. He puts the Holy Spirit in us. And Jesus told what the Holy Spirit would do. In John chapter 16, let me just read this verse for you. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. So the Holy Spirit, first of all, is going to guide us. That's what we know. The Holy Spirit's given to us to guide us. We know that He's going to speak to us. He's going to speak to us what the Father tells Him to speak, and He's even giving us information to make some things clear. Now, I hear people say this to me sometimes. They'll say, well, God seems to speak to you, but He doesn't speak to me. Yes, He does. You're probably just on your cell phone too much. I mean, truthfully, isn't that kind of one of the ways it is? Did you know that it's hard to listen when you're not listening? When I was a young husband, my wife would talk to me during TV shows, and I would kind of listen and often miss really important parts. And as I've gotten older, I'll sometimes just go, oh, let me just turn this off. And then I'll turn to her, and I will listen. It is amazing the kind of things your wife tells you when you're actually listening. It is a different thing. But the same thing is true for the Lord. How can you listen to Him if you never quiet yourself to be able to hear from Him? He is speaking, and He wants to speak to you, and He will speak to you. Now, I'm thinking about, as I get started here, how the Lord speaks. God speaks to us in many ways. The Scripture lays out a lot of ways. I'm just going to throw some to you. He speaks directly. Some people have heard His voice. Saul on the road to Damascus heard the voice. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And his friends heard it too. When Samuel, the little boy, was there with the prophet, and he heard Samuel, and he kept going, what do you want, to the prophet? And finally the prophet said, God's calling you. And when he calls again, just say, here I am, Lord. And so he learned to hear His voice. There are visions, right? Visions. Peter saw a vision of a blanket coming down with all of these animals that were unclean to him, and he would never think about eating them, and then said, eat these. And that was because God was going to send Peter to the Gentiles. And he was saying, this is okay. That's a Jewish law. This is what I'm doing. It's okay to eat this. There are dreams. Interesting how God uses dreams. Pharaoh had dreams, right? And Pharaoh had dreams that allowed Joseph, who was in prison, to come out and tell him the meaning of the dreams, the seven giant cows that were healthy for 7 years, and then seven ugly, thin cows that represented the famine. He uses dreams. Interesting, he still uses dreams. Often when Muslims come to Christ, they have dreams about God first. He speaks in dreams. He speaks in circumstances. The Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant, and they put it in their temple, and their god Dagon, their god, fell on and worshiped the ark. It just fell down in front of it. I mean, that's a circumstance, isn't it? And if that didn't let them know that this was a holy thing, they took the ark out of the temple, they put it in a city, and the people in the city all got tumors. I mean, growing tumors. And so the circumstance, you see it? God say, hey, I want you to know, this is my ark. And He speaks through circumstances. He speaks through whispers. Do you remember Elijah? He is running after he had the battle with all the prophets of Baal, and Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you. And he runs all the way down to Mount Sinai, and God feeds him and gives him rest. And He shows him, He puts him in the cleft, and there's fire, and there's an earthquake. And then the Scripture says, and then He whispered to Elijah. go back where you came from, and here's what you're going to do. He whispers. I don't know how it happens. I think often it is a whisper in our thoughts, a whisper in our mind that we are listening to, that we hear. Well, it seems to me, as I observe church, that there are kind of three camps of people when it comes to hearing God. Three camps in churches in terms of how they listen. Now, this is just mine. I made it up to kind of give us some tracks to think about. But I called them these three. There are undiscerning listeners. There are word-only listeners. And there are Bible-guided Holy Spirit listeners. I may give it away. I think the third one's the one. So if you're wondering, we'll get there, okay? I promise. But I want to unfold that for you a little bit. Undiscerning listeners. I don't know if you find this. I find that non-believers, not yet believers, I find even, as long as they haven't become an atheist and don't even want to hear from him, but I find that non-believers often think they hear from God. And they pray. And they'll tell you about it. I have watched even some people become baby Christians and kind of immediately have this great confidence that they're hearing from God. We know God speaks to whomever he wants, whenever he wants. King Necho in the Old Testament, he was, if the king of Egypt came up against a battle beside Judah, and Josiah was the last good king of Judah, and Josiah goes out to battle him. And here's what he says to him. He says, but Necho sent messengers to him saying, what business do you have with me, O king of Judah? I'm not coming against you today, but against the house with which I'm at war. And God has told me to hurry. For your own sake, stop interfering with God who is with me so that he does not destroy you. So Necho heard from God, knew it. If you know the story, Josiah didn't listen and was killed in that battle. Paul is an outsider, right? He's outside the faith community. He doesn't know Christ. He's an outsider, and God stops him, blinds him, and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And again, here's one of those things that God does with people who don't know Christ. He stops them so they can hear him call. It is his grace and his mercy. So God speaks anywhere he wants, anytime he wants. But the category is interesting. I'm thinking about people who are kind of baby Christians or not yet Christians, and they have three thoughts, three streams of thoughts. You know this, right? We have, when we come into this world, two streams of thoughts. We have thoughts that come from our own mind, and we have thoughts that come from our enemy, the devil, or from his demons, and they put in temptations and lies. Those are the two thoughts. Everybody in the world has thoughts from those two sources. When you become a follower of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit is put in you, you have a third source, a third consistent source, which is the Holy Spirit speaking into your mind. And you have to discern those things and discern who's speaking to you and understand. I remember meeting a guy really confident about hearing from God. He walked up to me and said, hey, I'm like you. I'm a minister. I'm serving God. I minister all over the place. He was just so full of confidence. And then he said to me, you know, I have this this lady I prayed about. I said, God, I just need a wife. And he gave me this woman. He told me your name. And I said, oh, is she your wife? And he said, oh, no, we broke up. We only lived together. And then he said to me that number two and number three were also people that God gave him. And they live together. And they're all broken up now. I don't know about you, but I'm going, you're not hearing God. Not sure what you're hearing. Pretty sure it's not God. You may be confident about it, but that's not God. Undiscerning listeners have a hard time distinguishing between their flesh and God's word. They have a difficult time distinguishing between things they like or want and the things that God is telling them. Undiscerning listeners to God, another way to say it, is they have a hard time trying to figure out between nice and good. They may very strongly believe in the love of God, the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God, but they don't really want to look at or think about the wrath of God, the justice of God, how he brings consequences to those who break his laws. And so we have this category of people who are not careful listeners. Maybe they don't know the Bible enough to know what's right and what's wrong, but they're confident sometimes. So the first one is undiscerning listeners, and it's pretty hit or miss. Second, the word-only listeners. Word-only listeners, they swung in the other direction. They said, you know, I know people who think they're hearing from God, and they're not hearing from God, so I'm only going to do what's in the Bible. And if it's not in the Bible, forget it. I'm going to, it's got to be in the scripture. That's all I'm going to listen to, nothing else. And they ask a good question. They say, where is it written? What does the Bible say? Which works perfectly on issues like morality, because God makes that very clear. That works perfectly in understanding the principles that should guide our lives. A principle like God is always to be first. That's a principle throughout scripture. That you can find that without any problem. But it doesn't actually fix everything. And so, you know, does it answer things like, is it okay for me to live with someone that I'm amorous toward or sexually involved with if I'm not married? The answer is no. Is it okay if I steal? No. Is it okay if I lie? No. Okay if I bear false? I mean, these are easy. All you have to do is look at the Bible and it tells you. These are morality issues. They're very clear. They're yeses and nos. We don't have to spend much time. Someone asked me the other day if someone who was stealing because they were poor, was that still sin? The answer is yes, because it's still sin. But now, wait a minute. I just want you to think about this for a minute. If you're in a store and you see a young man come in and he's stealing bread, not candy bars, not toys, bread. You see somebody come in stealing bread, you know what you should do? You should have the heart of Boaz, who knew that Ruth had great needs, and instead of just taking care of them on the outside, he took care of them greatly. And you should say to that store owner, listen, let me pay for the bread. As a matter of fact, let me go buy him some groceries so that he has enough to eat, because I'm sensing that he's just hungry. So even though it's right and wrong, black and white, doesn't mean we have no compassion. It doesn't mean we don't think it through and respond to those kinds of things. So we know the word of God, and those who are the word-only people, they want to see exactly what it says, which is the right thing. And so word-only listeners always ask the question, where is it in scripture? That's good. Do that. Make that a practice. And that is very good, except it falls in a short place, and that is, where should I live? The Bible does not tell you. Well, should we homeschool, public school, or Christian school? What should we do? You're going to have to discern those things. And you're going to have to listen to the Holy Spirit. Well, what's my job going to be? What's my career going to look like? All those kinds of questions you can't find in Timothy 2. You have to listen to the Holy Spirit. And so there's this biblical calls that God gives us. For instance, Paul, the apostle, says, I wish every one of you would prophesy. Not prophet be a gift of the prophet where you're a prophet to people. That's not what he's saying. He would have the gift of prophecy. He says every believer should have it. It's a gift that it always builds up, always brings comfort, and always is a picture of how God wants to encourage someone. And so if you only go with word only, then you're going to miss those little whispers that God goes when he says, hey, I want you to talk to that person. I want you to encourage that person. I want you to write a verse to that person who's struggling right now. See what I'm saying? That there's this place where, I'm not saying it's bigger than scripture, I'm saying it's scripture and the Holy Spirit. And walking with both, which leads us to the third group, and that is the Bible-guided Holy Spirit listeners. Now, the Bible, in my mind, is our guardrails, and it's clear, and the Holy Spirit leads us inside the guardrails. Some people think that the will of God is like a tightrope, and you're on it, and you're just trying to be perfect, and if you slip off a little bit on one, it's catastrophic. I don't think that's the way the will of God works. The will of God, to me, is a highway. It is a highway, and there's a direction you go. You don't go the other direction that highway. You know that, right? To go that way means you're not following Christ, but if you're following Christ on the highway, you're pulling in the right direction. We're already off to a good start. And on the outside of that are guardrails. And the guardrails God gives us clearly so that we know what's inside the guardrail so we can do. And then there are lanes in the guardrail. Some of them go fast and some of them go slow. By the way, there's a rule about that. I don't know if you know that. Sometimes I wonder. Left lane is fast, right lane slow. But that's not the message anyway. So it's like there are lanes, okay? Different lanes, and then there's a berm, right? And if you hit the berm, what's that say? Whoa, danger, I'm getting close to the guardrail. That's what following God's like. I have these things given to me from the Word of God, and they are important. When Bonnie and I went to do church planting, we left our church. We went to different places. We got coached. We got our training. And then we went to Kentucky. We went to North Carolina. We went to Tennessee. We visited these cities. And we prayed the whole weekend. And we asked for people to meet with. And we met people. And we were praying, God, give us a Macedonian call. Just tell us like you told Paul to go to Macedonia. You tell us Kentucky, we're in Kentucky. You tell us Tennessee, we're in Tennessee. We will go wherever you tell us. Didn't say a word. Got no leading at all. It was terribly frustrating. And I said to my coach, I don't know what to do. I will die if he tells me to go there. I'll do it. And he goes, listen, Dave, sometimes God says, you can pick. Going in the right direction. You're in a good lane. Just pick and serve me. You're between the rails. Are you getting the picture? I think it'll help take some pressure off of you when you think about understanding God's word. And so there's this picture where we are guided by the Holy Spirit and we understand the word of God. Let me say it this way. In order to hear the will of God, in order to know and listen to God, you need to know the word of God and walk by the Spirit of God. That's our job. We've talked about that in Galatians for a good long time, which leads us to our text. Are you ready? Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. That's our text. Do not conform to the world. Here are three things. Don't conform to the world. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind, and that by testing you may discern the will of God. I don't know if you know this. We grow up in this world. We live in this world. This world is absolutely full of values, of ideas, of precepts, of things we are supposed to do, things we are not supposed to do, principles, guidelines that run this world. They're all over the place. And you and I grow up with these values pressing us. Sometimes the values of the world squeeze us. Sometimes they're imposed on us. And worst of all, sometimes they're in us. And we have to address that. As a matter of fact, whose values are they? Ephesians 2:1-2 says it this way. And you were dead in your trespasses and your sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Do you understand that Satan runs this world? God is sovereign over it. God is still King of Kings. He will bring about the time when it will all kneel and be under his feet. But you and I live in a world that is not Christian friendly. And so we have to understand some things. Matter of fact, let me give you three principles or values of the world that you and I live in. Number one, this world functions without regard for the living God. This world functions without regard for the living God. It has done that since the fall. Since the fall, people have tried to live their lives without the living God. It is an old principle. It's an old value. It has been here forever. It is so immersed in the culture around us that you and I don't even see it sometimes. But that's what it is. The second one is the way to happiness is to get what you want. That's a principle of the world. If you could just get this, oh, if you could just get that, oh, if you just made a little more money, oh, it never stops. If you could just get this stuff from this temporary world, then you'd be happy. That's a principle of the world. And third one is a new one. See, Satan always comes up with new things. You should know that, but it's a new one. And that is, if you're a good person, you will not be mean to anyone. Right? That is a pressing principle of this world, one that you and I are pressed to conform to. Now, let's look at the logic here. If God isn't considered first, if everything is not about God, then let's say you have gender dysphoria. If you don't know what that is, it means that as you're growing, you are wondering whether you're kind of more male or female. Dysphoria means you can't really figure it out. By the way, I think that's also called puberty, but that's beside the point. You have this struggles with it. And if there is no God, then the question is, what does this mean? And if you have nice people who will not hurt your feelings, they would probably say, you should just go ahead, follow your heart, follow your instincts. But if you started with God, that wouldn't be true. If you start with God, you'd have to say, well, what does God say about this? And how do I walk through this? And if you're a person who loves that person, you don't go, oh no, you're going to hell. That's not it. You would say, hey, let's walk together with this whole journey. And let's see what God's word says. And let's ask the Spirit to lead us. And let's just do this thing together and figure out this identity thing with you. Do you see what I'm saying? These are world principles that you and I are pressed to conform to. I have been thinking about doctors who would give a hormone therapy to teenagers, adolescents who aren't 21. And thinking about what you would call that. I mean, I have words in my mind that I'm not going to tell you. But the word that I came up with was godless kindness. Godless kindness. Because in the world, it somehow looks like kindness, but it actually is this godless deception. That's the world we live in. And so we have to understand these things. Think about it again. If God isn't considered, and you're desperate for a boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife, and you find someone who says they love you, but they say, let's live together first. Well, all you know is you have these good friends, and they go, well, you got to do what your heart says, follow your heart, and they're all nice to you, you just do it. And in no place have you asked God if this is what he wants. All right, so that's called being conformed to the world. And the first step of knowing the will of God is to not be conformed to the world. As a matter of fact, as you think about it, think about Daniel and the three guys. Remember Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego? They make their way to Babylon. They're told, hey, eat this food that the good Jewish guys didn't eat. And so rather than eat it, they said, well, we don't want to eat it. And their servant leader said, hey, I'll get in trouble if you guys aren't healthy. And they said, listen, give us the food we're allowed to eat and give the other people the choice food from the king. And we'll just see who's healthy at the end. If we're okay, let us go. And the test worked. And they figured out a good solution that allowed them to not conform to the world. And then there was this next thing where King Nebuchadnezzar builds this great, great statue, and at a certain time of the day, they blew the trumpet, and everybody had to kneel and bow. And so the question is, will they bow to the statue of Nebuchadnezzar? Here's what's amazing about this story to me. Most of the Jews must have, because we only know about three who stood up. And the rest of them must be on their knees. In other words, if your view, if your way you come at things is, well, I'm not going to start with God. I don't want to rock the boat. I want to be, you know, acceptable to people around me. If that's the way you go, you're kneeling. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego do not kneel. They will not conform to the world. What happens next is that the king is so angry, he heats up the furnace, and the guys who are guards throwing him in get burned up at the moment they get to the edge. And yet there are these three guys walking in the furnace. Well, no, there's four now, because God's with them. And when they come out of the furnace, do you know what it says? It says, and when they came out, that their clothes didn't even smell like smoke. Are you catching this? The God of the universe does not want us to conform. He wants us to follow him. It will be different than what the rest of the world does. 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward God. Did you hear what it said? God's eyes go to and fro throughout the whole earth to see people he can strengthen who are being nice to everybody and won't rock the boat. That is not what it says. It says he's looking for people to strengthen whose hearts are fully blameless towards him. This is huge. Do not be conformed to the world. That's step one. The second one is be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, the Greek word transformed is metamorpho. You've heard that before, right? It's very much like the word metamorphosis. It means a change in form or nature of a thing by natural or supernatural means. We are changed by supernatural means. Do you know that? It is supernatural. The Holy Spirit enters us because of our faith in Christ, and he begins to change us. And this change is supernatural, and it changes our very nature. I know a guy right now who is trying to redeem 17 years of foolish sinfulness. He's lost his family. He's trying to regain it back. But you know what's so cool? He's a different guy than he was. There's a song that says that. It says, in my life, there's been a mercy killing. The man I used to be is finally gone. We are transformed by the renewal of our minds. I don't know about you. I'm hearing a Barry Maguire song. Do you know Barry Maguire? Bullfrogs and butterflies both been born again. It's a great song. You should like it. And it's true, isn't it? I mean, you go from a tadpole to a frog, from a caterpillar to a butterfly. How does that happen? It's called metamorphosis. It's a transformation. And it illustrates so powerfully what our lives are like. Somehow in our lives, in this world, you have come to a place, that is, if you're a follower of Jesus, you came to a place where you said, either something's missing or something's empty, but I don't have it, but I need it. Right? I mean, I don't know. What makes a caterpillar go, I don't like eating leaves and crawling around on my belly? And somehow he has this instinct to go make a cocoon or a chrysalis. And he forms the chrysalis, and out comes the butterfly, and we learn to fly. Do you get the picture? I mean, there's tons of stuff in it. I mean, do you understand that when you come to Christ, one of the reasons it's hard for people is because you know you have to die to do it? When you come to faith in Christ, it means dying to self. It means he's Lord. It means I'm surrendering the control of my life and I'm gonna follow you. It means all those things. It's like dying. It's like crawling inside a cocoon and hoping you come out the other way. And they do come out, don't they? And they fly and they've learned great things. You know this if you're a school teacher, you do, because you always wanna tell your kids, don't help the butterfly, get out. Because the process of breaking out of the chrysalis is what hardens their wings and allows them to actually fly. It's the same thing for you and I. Transformation hurts a little because you're scraping off the old values of this world. You're leaving behind things that if you believed them and did them would make it easier for you to get along in this world. And it's costly, and you move on. So the question is, how are we transformed? And the answer is by the renewing of our minds, by reading Scripture consistently, by taking in the Word of God, by hearing it over and over. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is living and active and sharper than the two-edged sword, piercing to the divisions of the soul and the spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. One of the difficult things about learning the will of God and hearing it is discerning between the thoughts which are from your enemy, the thoughts which are yours, and the thoughts which are from God. That's difficult, isn't it? That's the work, trying to realize how to do that, to be able to distinguish them. And we have these guardrails in the word, the moral law. We can hold on to those. And we have principles in the scripture that we can hold on to. We know them. And then we have this thing. It says here in the text that the scripture rightly divides everything. Isn't that what you need? Don't you need something that makes clear what's God's will and what isn't? Don't you need in scripture something that will make clear to you when you're following him, when you're not following him? This is the picture he gives to you. And by the way, in transformation, you can't take shortcuts. You got to go through the things you got to go through. One of the main things we do is we learn to trust God. We learn to surrender control of our lives. And so the first question, if you're from the world, is what do I want? The first question for a follower of Christ is what does God want? It's a very different question. And we have to learn that. We have to get transformed. And it means we have to trust God to do that. And so if there's someone here and they've gone through a lot of trauma, I can tell you, when you've had a lot of trauma, you come in with big, dark lies. Lies like, well, God can't be trusted, or where was he when I needed him? I'm not sure he'll be there if I need him, or I'm not worthy of God's love. And you have all these lies you have to work through. And God, in his amazing goodness, does these wonderful things if he's transforming you. Like, I know a gal who's gone through a lot of trauma, there's a lot of hurt, hard to trust, and God gave her a husband who is just steady, who just is like a rock. I was thinking about that in my own life. My dad was like that. He was the first believer in his family, but he was like an anchor for the whole group because he was steady. What a great gift. God teaches us how to trust him. When Bonnie and I served in our first church out of college, we often ran out of money. I mean, we had sometimes just cereal. I can't tell you how many times people came to our house and said, hey, we just had this food, we thought we'd give it to you. Or hey, you know, our garden's got lots of tomatoes and peas. Why don't you come over and pick them? And we just had these things over and over. You know what we learned? We learned we could trust God. We learned it together. That was a good thing. I wish all you a good gift is you just lose all your money and have to start over. Because you'd have to learn to trust God, wouldn't you? Instead of trusting the things of this world. We have these things that God does. We read scripture, we hear it, and it tells us how God works, how he cares for the widow, how he strengthened Elijah when he's weak, how he called Paul and Peter and James and John. And eventually, you get to see that your value system is changing. Rather than begin your life functioning without regard to God, you then change to saying, I don't want to do anything without regarding God first. Do you see that transformation? That's huge. When your nature makes that change, you are well on your way to find the will of God. Instead of saying, well, what's going to make me happy? You say, you know what? I've experienced some of the happiness of this world, and I've experienced the joy that comes from the Lord Jesus, and that's so much better, and it lasts. And you can say, you know what? I don't want to be a person who doesn't speak truth. I will speak the truth. I will speak it gently. I will speak it compassionately. I will speak it with tenderness, but I will not tell people that sins aren't sin. And that's what it means to follow him. And if you're transformed by the renewing, if you're ready to not conform to this world and ready to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you will be able to test and discern what the will of God is. By the way, the Greek word, dokimazo, it takes six words to define that word here, that by testing you may discern. That's the way it's translated, that one word. That word has an ongoing sense to it. In other words, it's not that you're going to find his will once. It's that you will learn to find his will all the time. You will learn to discern what the will of God is. You know, if you're a new Christian and you're just starting at this, it's okay. It's okay to miss. I remember Bonnie and I one time, we sent $100. We just think God wants to send this $100 to you. And so we are. We sent it because we want to be faithful. He sent it back and goes, I think you missed it. Here you go. That's okay. We didn't hurt anything. We said, God, who do you want it for? It wasn't them. We must have missed. We'll just do the next one. I mean, it's okay to learn how to discern it. And he's saying, you're going to learn how to do it. The connotation here is that it's a product of the first two commands, to not conform to the world and to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And when those two things are taking place in you consistently, you will be discerning God's will over and over, better and better and better, because he will open that to you. After you've made a commitment not to be conformed to the world, and you made a commitment to know the word, which means align yourself with God. Do you understand that, right? When I read the scriptures, I just align with God. I recognize how big he is, and even that it costs sometimes. And then you'll be able to consistently discern what the will of God, that is good, acceptable, and perfect. That's a description of God's will. It's good, it's acceptable to him, and it's perfect for you. Do you understand? Sometimes things that are hard for you are perfect for you. When we went to do church planting, if I asked the question, well, God, is this a good time? The answer is no. I remember getting up in the middle of the night thinking, oh, God, what do you want me to do? And God just clearly saying, you're done here. You've done what I want you to do. I said, what do you want me to do? He said, go do church planting. And I said, you better change my wife's mind, because I got to tell her later on the day. And when I did, she said, I'm already ready. I've been waiting for a long time. That's a picture of God, isn't it? And so if we ask questions of, is this a good idea? This is a terrible time. It was 2009. The whole mortgage thing was collapsing. We lost our shirts. We still did fine. If you say, well, is this a good time for your career? No, it's a terrible move for your career. Why would you stop here and take a big pay cut and go do something else? Because God wants you to. And when you follow him, he does stuff on his own time, in his own accord. I don't want to miss that. So we have the word of God. We have a desire not to conform, a desire to know the word of God so they can align with him. And then I'm going to listen to the Spirit and try to follow him. Now, I have a few questions for you just to help you out. Oh, I'm going long, but I'm having fun, so I hope you are. Just a few questions we'll finish with. When you get to that point where you know you're within the guardrails, you know you want to follow Christ, you know you're not conforming to the world, when you're in that place, here's some questions. Is this decision consistent with the word of God? Do you get that? The will of God will never be inconsistent with the word of God. I guarantee you that. The will of God will never be inconsistent. So does it line up with the word of God? Second, is this a wise decision? You know what wisdom is, right? Wisdom is the ability to see the consequences of the behavior you choose. That's all wisdom is. The reason we say we get wiser as we get older is because we've seen more consequences. And so we recognize if you do this, this is probably what's going to happen. That's called wisdom. Is this a wise thing? And sometimes worldly wisdom doesn't trump God telling you to do it. Just got to tell you that, right? These are just questions to help. Third, can I honestly ask God to help me achieve it? God, I really need a boat. I don't know. Can you really ask God to help you achieve? I don't know. I don't know the answer to that question. I know for me, it's no. So do I have a genuine peace? That was what was weird about church planning, was we had an absolute peace. We just didn't know where to go. I have peace about it. I just don't know where you want us. Having peace. And finally, does this decision fit with following Christ? With being a follower of Christ. Do the people who see what I'm doing go, that guy's following Jesus? Because if people look at you and they go, that guy's not following Jesus, that's not the right thing, I can just tell you. So these are just some questions that will help you in the process. Our time's gone. Let me say, if you are struggling with this and you want to know where to start, start in Psalm 119. And circle every time he says, you know, I meditate on your word. I pay attention to your statutes. I listen to your commands. Here's one verse. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways, and I will delight in your statutes, and I will not forget your word. What I can tell you is by the time you get to verse 50 in Psalm 119, you have circled those words more than 50 times. This is what he tells us to do, that you might know the will of God. I'm going to pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for giving us time just to hear from your word. Lord, I know so many people in this congregation want to follow the will of God. And I ask, Lord, that you would help us do the prerequisites to line ourselves up with the living God, not to be conformed, but to be transformed, and then to listen and obey whatever it is you give us to do. And Father, you are so good. You have plans for us that we can't know yet, but you will unfold them if we will follow. And so I pray, Lord, guide us and direct us in Jesus' strong name, and amen.
Thanks for listening. We believe that everyone needs to be connected to a local body of believers. If you are already a part of another church, that's great. If not, we'd love to see you on Sunday morning. You can connect with River Valley on Facebook or rvcoshkosh.com.